will be in Psalm chapter 9. Can you think of a time in your life when you were hurting and you asked yourself, where do I go? What do I do? I'm going to give you two stories involving bicycles. Two stories involving bicycles. Here's the first one. The first one is my youngest son. Many years ago, we're out at a park, burning off energy. We have three sons, so burning off energy is a common tactic over life. We were burning off some energy riding bikes. My youngest son is just pedaling with all he has, so excited. But then he lost control, fell off the bike, split open his chin. Immediately, there's blood and tears. You know the drill. Instant pain. But what does he do? Where does he go? What does he do? He immediately starts running to me. I'm across the field. He's running. I'm running. We're meeting in the middle. He knew, get to Dad. Dad will help me. After a trip to urgent care, a number of stitches, and some cold treats to help him feel better, life was finally good. Let me tell you about another bicyclist. In contrast, last year I grabbed my mountain bike. I went riding with a couple of my sons. Now, as we wrapped up our great bike adventure, I was like, even though I'm 40, that shouldn't stop me from getting some air. Why are you laughing? Remember, what goes up must come down. Now, to be fair, we had hit a lot of bike parks here in the valley, even some in Park City. They had jumps, and we'd been doing great. But not this time. This time, the pavement was uneven. I came down, popped a tire, bent a rim, and I went over the handlebars. And as I gathered myself together, pretty soon I was like, uh-oh, I lost something important. I lost half a tooth. And so we go back home, and I'm just instantly like, what do I do? Where do I go? I've got a problem. My dentist was closed. They weren't responding to my call, so I reached out to my friends, the other pastors. And you know how good friends are. What did they say? Probably the first thing they said was something along the lines of, give me a picture. Well, they should have said, are you all right? I don't remember. But I do remember they said, if there's no picture, it didn't happen, or something along those lines. You want to see the picture? Okay, here's the picture. That is me losing half. Can you not see? Okay, there you go. I'll move. Everyone wants to get this. Now, here's the point. Some of you, this is not your first time seeing that broken tooth, because even though I reached out to a dentist, I couldn't get into one until Monday. So I had to go to a wedding with a broken tooth, a rehearsal, and I even came here on Sunday, and across two services, I provided a whole lot of joy to people with my broken tooth. Eventually, it got fixed. If you want to come talk to me, please don't just stare at my mouth all day. I've got a good tooth, okay? But when that happened, I was thinking, where do I go? What do I do? Thank you for removing that photo. Where do I go and what do I do? Now, you hopefully will never have a broken tooth from a bicycle accident. But you know pain. You know hurt. It might not be hurt on your chin or on your mouth. It might be hurt of soul. It might be relational hurt. It might be hurt in so many different areas. But I 100% know that if we just go across this room, we could take hours and talk about the pain of life. Life hurts. Simply glance at the news headlines. Look across the world. You find pain everywhere. Talk to a coworker on Tuesday. You're going to hear of pain. Take a moment. Ask someone to truly open up. Listen. And you're going to hear that life hurts. You know the pain of life. The broken pieces, maybe the ones that you are hardly able to speak about. You know the kind? It tightens your chest. Thinking about it just a bit causes your eyes to tear up. You know pain. Maybe you're right now in a season of pain. And you're like, Josh, stop saying the word pain. It hurts. Maybe you've stepped out of a season of pain. Maybe because of life, you know that pain is just around the corner. Life hurts. And when life hurts, where do we go? What do we do? In Psalm 9, David speaks of his own broken life and his own pain. David is actually in the middle of suffering. He has enemies, he has affliction, he has trouble. We're not sure when this psalm was written, but it very well could have been connected to one of many instances of pain. Some even say it's connected to the pain of his own son Absalom, rebelling, thwarting him, trying to overthrow and displace David, and ultimately his own son dying. Talk about pain. David knew pain all across his life. He knew pain because he was a sinner. He knew pain because he was a sufferer. If you just read through the Bible, you see he had family struggles. He had multiple attempts on his own life. He had periods of depression. He lost multiple children. He had professional failings, spiritual failings, and he had pain that went deep. David knew pain. But in Psalm 9, David helps us with our life pain know where to go and what to do. You see, Psalm 9 is in the style of a lament. A lament is a helpful and godly way for us as broken sinners in a broken world to communicate with God. It involves honestly talking about the realities of our life and then committing to trust God and follow God again. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Vrogop defines lament as a prayer of pain that leads to trust. Another author explained it this way: lament is the wailing of the heart before a God who hears, a God who listens, and a God who responds to our cries. In Psalm 9, David will echo these words, and he points us in one place. He points us to turn to the King of all kings. Pain should push us to God. In our time of prayer, Isaac helped us think through our own pains, our own burdens. What is the life pain that you bring with you today? Where do you most often go? What do you most often do? My prayer is that Psalm 9 would help us turn to the King. Today we're going to see two things. When life hurts, we need to turn to the King in praise. When life hurts, we must turn to the King in prayer. When you look at this psalm, you're going to see that it is broken up in two major sections, verse 1 through verse 12, verse 13 through verse 20. Verse 1 through 12 walks through praising this great King of kings. Verse 13 through 20 handle praying or asking God to work. So that's where we're going to go today. We're just going to spend the rest of our time thinking through those two pieces. Where do I go and what do I do when life hurts? Well, when life hurts, turn to the King and praise. Turn to the King and pray. Let's take that first point. When life hurts, turn to the King and praise. Would you mind looking with me at those words at the beginning of our psalm? Verses 1 and verse 2. What is going on here? Well, David says, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord with wholehearted thanks. I'm going to rehearse your wonderful or supernatural deeds. I'm going to have gladness. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to sing praise to your name. Four times in these opening words, David says, I will. In the middle of his pain, he has a determined resolve to praise God. For language nerds out there, this is the cohortative of Hebrew. But most of you, that doesn't mean anything. And that's fine, because all David is saying is, I will praise God. There are a lot of other things we like to say, I will do. I will escape. I will get help. I will cry. There are many helpful and even good ways to respond to pain. But David says, one thing I will do. I will praise God. I will do that. His life circumstances seem dark, but he's going to the Most High God. Or I think of how Revelation puts it, the King of Kings. I'm going to the highest power there is. That's why we turn, because he's the King of Kings. If we look at these verses, you can actually see in verse 1, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I'll recount all your wonderful deeds. David is committed, I am going to praise the king for what he has done. Don't miss the connection. The first two verses, David is saying, I will praise, I will praise, I will praise, I will praise. Four times he says it. And then if you look at verses 4 and verse 5, do you see why? He says, for you have. Five times, David reminds his own heart, I'm going to praise God because God has worked. When life hurts, praise the king for what he's done. Praise him for all the ways that he has worked. David praised God repeatedly. He praised him for the way God judged wickedness in righteousness. He praised God that sin was not allowed to stand. He praised God for rebuking the wicked nations. David praised God for his wonderful or supernatural deeds. David praised God for his work of delivering the righteous. He praised God for being a refuge, a strong high tower in time of trouble. I was thinking about David. David probably over his life had heard so many different times all the things that God had done. They could flip through the Pentateuch and read of what has God done. They had heard of the mighty works of God, defeating the Egyptians, delivering the Israelites. He had been told about historic sins punished and blessings given. But that's not all that David praised God for. He praised God for the work that God did in his own life. He watched Goliath fall. He saw the Philistines defeated. He knew God's personal redemption and God's personal deliverance. He too had personally run to God as a strong tower and a refuge when he was being chased by Saul and his life was on the line. He knew that God had worked. So David combined his historic knowledge of all God has done across time and his personal knowledge of what God had done and used that to praise God. Can I just encourage you? You praise God for what he's done. It's good to look back on your life, to think about how God has worked in my life, what God has done, and to recount those things and let your heart well up with praise. Do that now. If you're in pain or not, store up a bank full of praise for all God has done. And then when life hurts, remember the work that God has done. David praises God for his deeds, but David praises God for himself. Verse 2, I love this. I'll be glad and exalt in your name. I will sing praise. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Do you see it? Sometimes we get so excited because we see God work. And sometimes we just need to get really excited and praise God because of God. God, I praise you because of you. And that's what David does. I will exalt and be glad and sing praise to your name. In Psalm 9, David praises God in a number of different ways. I'm going to go slow because I want you to catch this. Maybe even circle some of these. Maybe even write these down. This is a little bit of a help and an assistance for ways in which we too can praise God. In Psalm 9, David praises God as Most High God. He praises God as a covenant-making, covenant-keeping Lord. He praises God as the enthroned King, as a righteous judge. He praises God because God is forever. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. I'm going to praise you. He praises God because he's strong, because he's trustworthy, gracious, a savior, and he's mighty. In only 20 verses, David is exploding with praise for who God is. Twice, David talks about the name of God. I wonder if David was thinking about specific names of God. Like he knew the revelation from God. I'm wondering if he was just thinking about some of these things. I wonder if he was thinking about the name of God, Elohim, Mighty God. Or Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Rohi, God our shepherd. El Shema, God who hears. El Roi, God who sees. Which of those names of God does your heart need? Where in life's hurt do you need to remind yourself of who God is and cling to the name of God? You see, through a knowledge of God's nature and God's character, David was able to praise God even in the middle of life's hurt. Can I encourage you? Get to know the character and nature of your God. Study him, understand him, and then praise him. I just encourage you, through our summer in the Psalms this summer, between now and the beginning of September, if you took about 11 verses a week or around two psalms a day, if you took two psalms a day and you just read those psalms and you asked, what does this teach me about God? You could have your Bible and you could have a little journal. It could be like the biographical sketch of God. You could write down everything you're learning about God all summer long. You could journal and think, and at the end of the summer, you would have a wealth of reasons to praise God in the good and in the bad. Get to know your God. But why did David praise the king? Like, why was it important in the middle of life's pain to praise the king for what he has done and for who he is? Why was that important? Well, David needed some much-needed perspective in the middle of those dark and painful days. I think about graduates. We're in graduation season. I think about graduates who, at the end of their time in high school or maybe the end of their time in college, they're trying to sum it all up. And they give this graduation speech. Maybe it happens at a podium. Maybe it happens over warm potato salad and burnt hamburgers in the backyard celebration. Who knows where the speech happens? But what are they trying to do? They're trying to get some perspective on their years in school. They're trying to step back and actually reflect on 4 years and understand their educational story from a much bigger lens than the individual tests and the difficult moments. By stepping back, they gain some much-needed perspective. Maybe we could go to the Grand Canyon. Let's talk about the Grand Canyon. I've never been. I'd love to go. But let's imagine you're at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. All you can see are rock walls, cacti, a stream, and you're not even really sure where you're at and what's going on. You're too close. But if you get on the rim of the canyon, you can then understand the Grand Canyon from a much bigger lens than the individual rocks and shrubs. In a similar way, when we experience the pain of life, yet turn to God in praise, looking back at what he's done, looking up at who he is, we see our story is bigger than our pain. We get much needed perspective for life. I think about even Paul. Paul had this. Think about, he's talking about all the different ways in which he was shipwrecked and beat and all the trials he went through. And what did he call those? Light momentary afflictions, because he had the perspective of eternity. So what does this all mean for us? When life hurts, let's praise the King. Yes, what's this mean for us? How should we take Psalm 9 and apply it in our life? Well, as I prayed, I thought maybe there are some who, taking Psalm 9, maybe there are things that are that our mind just needs to understand that's gonna help carry us through. Maybe just reading Psalm 9, you can understand that pain and praise can coexist in the same moment of life and in the same person. It did in David's life. Maybe you just need to understand that pain and praise can go together for a believer. So praise God. Maybe just reading this, you yourself are like, I see it. I will praise because you have worked. Maybe you just need to think through that and meditate and then commit even in pain. You're gonna look back and see what the King has done, and you're gonna look up and stare at who the King is, and even in pain, you're gonna praise God. Maybe you just need to understand verse 12. Your mind needs to latch on this, where it says, he who avenges blood is mindful of them. And you just need to remember that God is both big enough to avenge all wrongdoing across all time, yet he's also kind enough to care about you when you hurt. God can and will make it all right, but he's kind enough to care about you and all the pains, no matter how small they are. He cares for you. That's why you cast your care on him, because he cares for you. Maybe there's something in this passage your heart needs to believe. Your heart just needs to really believe in the persistent presence of God for his people, and you're gonna praise him. Maybe it's from verse 10, you're just gonna see where it says, God won't forsake you. And your heart just needs to grab that and say, God is with me. Maybe it's verse 11, God will dwell with his people. Maybe it's verse 12, God is mindful of the afflicted. And you just need to say, my heart needs to rest in the fact that God won't forget. If you've done much life, if you've felt much pain, no doubt there's pain that you've even forgotten. Tears you don't even remember crying. Not with God. He knows your pain, all of it. Psalm 56:8 says he knows your tears, all of them. He stores them in a bottle. Psalm 9 says that in the very middle of your pain, God's children are on God's mind and are never once forgotten. None of your pain is wasted. He's mindful of you. He does not forget. Maybe you need to trust as you look at this passage. Have you ever been in the middle and it feels like the pain is unending? It just isn't gonna stop. Well, when you look at an eternal King, may you praise the eternal King and be reminded that pain will eventually leave, but the King never leaves and never forsakes. He's eternal and he loves you. Maybe this psalm is calling you to praise the King in your pain within a community of believers. If you look at verse 1, David says, I will give thanks. I will. But then if you flip over to verse 12, and you see, or verse 11, we see us sing praise to the Lord. It starts out with David saying, I'm gonna praise God, and it ends with the people of God praising God. Maybe this psalm is calling you to praise the King in your pain within your community of faith, within a body of believers. Praise should not be contained, but must radiate upwards and outwards. The church needs to see believers praising despite pain. And you need the church when you are praising in your pain. Over my life, I've watched godly men and women in the church suffer, and suffer well, by entrusting themselves to their faithful Creator. Some even to the point of death. And I've been instructed by observing how to live the Christian life even in a broken world. Because people have chosen not to do pain alone, but to suffer in community and praise our great King. So our first point out of Psalm 9 is, when life hurts, turn to the King in praise. But let's look at the second half. Turn to the King in prayer. This is verses 13 through 20. Turn to the King in prayer. Now, some of you who are astute are gonna be like, wait a second, Josh. Isn't praise and prayer, aren't they similar? Aren't they connected? Are you just trying to use P words because you're preaching today? Praise and prayer. Well, they are connected. Praise is a key aspect of prayer. Good job, good observation. But the distinction and emphasis in the second half of the Psalms is David asking God the King to work again. In praising, David is looking back at what the King has done, looking up at who the King is, and in prayer, he's looking forward and asking the King to work again. So with that in mind, let's look. We're gonna find 8 verses. And if you read it, you'll actually see that the verses are coupled together. So you have verses 13, 14, they give us an idea. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. So we're just gonna walk through this passage. We're gonna read the verses. We're gonna see how we should pray in the middle of our pain. And we're gonna ask for God to make that a part of our life. But before we dive into what this prayer contains, may we not forget the fact that this is a prayer and that it is calling us to pray again and again and again and again and again. And the pain of life is cyclical, and part of the sad reality of a broken world is the pain won't end, so our prayer shouldn't end either. I think of the verse where it says, pray without ceasing. You know what the beautiful thing is? The King loves to hear from you. It's a throne of grace for his children. So run to him again and again and again and find grace in time of need. So as we look at this passage, could we look at verses 13 and 14 first? Pray for deliverance again. When life hurts, turn to the King and pray. Pray for deliverance again. The verses say this, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. David is saying this, look on me in my pain. Lift me up. You have lifted me up from the gates of hell to your presence, the gates of Zion. You have performed the greatest reversal of all. New Testament would say, you've taken those from the kingdom of darkness and put them in the kingdom of light. And David is just saying, deliver me again, God. David is acknowledging what we all feel. I have continual needs. Even though we have seen God deliver, the fact is we live in a broken world, and it means we still have needs and we still face pain. So can I just encourage you? Don't get discouraged when you go to God again and again and again for need. because God knows you have need and he invites you again. Don't get discouraged by your unending nature of neediness, where it's like, oh, I'm needy again. That's okay, God knows and God loves you. Turn in prayer for deliverance again and again. On this point, I was thinking back to the early years of being a parent. Early on, we were trying to teach our kids some sign language. It was kind of the thing back then. I don't know if they even still do that anymore. Who knows? But you kind of try to teach your kids sign language so you know what to do. And I can only remember two signs, okay? One was this, please. And the other was this, more. More. Did I get that right? I did not. Oh, please, not closed hand. Thank you. Okay, please. See, I didn't even learn it that well. I'm sorry. It was kind of like our internal. It wasn't ASL. It was McAvoy Sign Language, MSL. I don't know. But I knew what they meant. Please? More? Okay. I remember this one. Now think about it. How often was I feeding my boy and they just wanted some more of those mushy peas out of that delicious jar? And they said, more. 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 Please. More. More. Do you think there was ever a time when they asked for more healthy food that I was annoyed? I was frustrated. You want more mushy peas? You want more pureed sweet potatoes? You want more mush rice and chicken? I wasn't frustrated because I knew they needed it. I knew it would help them. So my heart was inclined to give them what they needed. I never looked down on them. I never belittled them. I gave them what they needed. Jesus tells this, if you then who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Don't stop asking for God from your place of need. He loves you way better than I ever could love my kids. This is because God has a heart of compassion. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's never frustrated with your neediness. So pray for deliverance again. Go again and again and again to your father in need. But then pray. Pray for the deliverance again and pray to remember sin's end. This is in verse 15 and 16. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. The principle David is praying over is the inevitable end of all sin. One person described this like a boomerang. I'm horrible with boomerangs, but the way a boomerang is supposed to work is you throw it and it comes back. Maybe think about fetch with a dog. You throw the ball, and if the dog knows what it's doing, it brings the ball back and gives it to you. Well, David is saying that's the nature of sin. Even these people who are trying to snare someone else, in the end, they get snared. Wicked people dig a pit to catch others. They fall in it. The evil hide a net to capture someone. They get captured. They use all their energy to deceive, and in the end, they're being deceived, and they're deceiving themselves. David is praying this, Lord, help me to remember sin's end. It's not accidental that sin leads to destruction and more pain and more sin. It's actually an aspect of the judgment of the king. One way in which his righteous judgment is made known. Sin will always be punished. Why would David pray, help me remember sin's end? Why is that important in the middle of suffering to remember the ultimate outcome of sin? Why? Because remembering sin and the end of sin helps us not to despair. It helps us not to despair, and it guards us from chasing sin ourselves. It helps us not to despair when we see those who are wicked and pursuing sin, and their life looks like it's turning out okay, we can actually, God help me to remember sin's end and not envy them. We'll hear more about that next week, Psalm 73. But it also helps us because we don't want to turn to sin when we're in pain. Sometimes we want to ease our pain and we sin. But sin ultimately ends in more pain and more sin. You see, revenge won't ease the pain. It only compounds it. Bitterness won't ease the pain. It only buries it. Addiction won't ease the pain. It only masks it. Escapism won't ease the pain. It only delays it. We need to remember sin's end. When life hurts, turn to the King and remember sin's end so you don't despair and you don't go there. Pain can tempt us to run to sin, but instead pray like Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. The third thing we see that David prays is pray for faith. This is verse 17 and 18. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Remember, eternity awaits. So pray for faith. The future for some is Sheol, or a place of destruction. The future for others is hope and life forever. And in the middle of our pain, our now can be so painful that our then seems uncertain. Pray for faith. Faith to turn from wickedness and eternal destruction. Faith to hope in the King. I think of the father in the New Testament who was encountering God, Christ. And he needed faith because he wanted his son to be healed. Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. I don't have as much faith as I know I need." David is saying, "Give me faith, oh God. Help me to see what really is happening." The psalm calls people of faith needy and poor in verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. To us, that sounds bad, right? I don't want to be needy. I don't want to think of myself as poor. But it's just reality. We are needy. We are poor. Jesus actually himself in the Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you pray for faith, you're praying that God will help you trust in something bigger and something better. So pray for faith. And lastly, pray for God to act, verse 19 and verse 20. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." In verse 19, David is praying for God to act. He says, "Arise, O Lord." These closing verses are painting a stark picture of contrast. A contrast between two opponents, but they're not even closely equally matched. It's the weakest of mere men and the mightiness or the almighty eternal God. Frail humans try to unsuccessfully fight Almighty God. And David is saying, "God, just stand up and the sinful peoples will be afraid." I was thinking of how to illustrate this and I thought of a ridiculous example, but I'll give it to you anyway. Imagine if me, in all my basketball glory, as you can tell, sat across the table from Shaquille O'Neal and I just started talking smack. "Shaq, you're going down." We're sitting down at a table and I'm just like, "I am going to dominate you. I am still young and in my prime." I'm not. And people might laugh for a bit and eventually someone would just say, "Shaq, stand up." And just by standing up, it would be apparent that I am no match to play basketball against Shaquille O'Neal. We are no match. We need God to act. And even if he just stood up, We would see his greatness and his power, and then we could say, God, act. And our faith could be clinging to him as the one who does act. Our hope could be in him, not in others, not in ourselves. When life hurts, turn to the King and pray. Pray for him to deliver again. Pray to remember sin's end. Pray for faith and pray that he acts. As we wrap up, I think Psalm 9 teaches us that when life hurts, turn to the King in praise and prayer. As I hear David's own cry out of pain, I think of all the pain, all the people across all time with all the pain. And you know what I'm comforted by? God does not stay distant from our pain. He doesn't see people in pain and stay away. He runs to our pain. I think of God's greatest act of mercy in the face of all humanity's pain. God doesn't stay untouched by the pain of this world. He steps into our story and into our pain. You know this King that we're called to praise and pray to? That King is the very King who stepped into our pain. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of a King who leaves his throne to take on our pain, take on our death, take on our judgment. The King did act. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He's the King in Gethsemane who said to the soldiers, "I am he." And they drew back and fell before his very presence, just like we see here in verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. He's that King. He's the King on the cross who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we can confidently declare Psalm 9:10. "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." He's the King in heaven right now who's the great high priest. He faced the trials, temptations, and suffering and brokenness of this life, yet now he lives to ever make intercession for us as we struggle with our pain on this earth. So those who know him, trust him, praise him, and pray to him in the middle of your pain. Maybe you're here today, though. You have not put your trust in the King like verse 10 says. That's not your life. Can I urge you? Repent now instead of facing the judgment we read in Psalm 9. Let even your pain push you to the King of Kings. Plead for grace like we find in verse 13. Ask for salvation like we find in verse 14, and find God to be your personal shelter like we find in verse 9. You are invited to turn and trust the King even today.